This past week, I was sorting through some stuff that we moved, and I found a couple of old yearbooks. Yearbooks from Mount Carmel Bible School. I was looking through the one and said, oh, there's Harold, and there's Gary. So I was reading all about the escapades, and then I picked up the other one. It's mine. And I'm reading through some of the memories that they were quoting. And it jogged my memory. We were having to do the preaching back then and leading the services and everything. And they quoted me in this of what I said one morning. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for coming this morning. May thee be blessed tonight. Well, may you or you all be blessed this morning as we look at this new study that we were looking at. We want to look at the book of Genesis. Out of curiosity, how many have read the book of Genesis? Oh, that's great. We got a good number. If you haven't, it takes about an hour and about 10 minutes if you're an average reader. If you're a fast reader like me, under an hour. But if you sit down and read the whole book of Genesis, you get a bird's eye view of what's going on. My goal this morning is to pick up where Ken challenged us last week, to focus on God. And I believe this study for the next few weeks will show you how to do that. Because sometimes we don't know how to connect with God. Sometimes we have a vague idea of how we should be acting in our life so that we have a closer walk with the Lord. In Genesis, we have a true and logic introduction to the entire Bible. It is the epitome of divine revelation. There's 50 chapters there, and it's packed full of beginnings. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. But you says, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Stand at the crossroads and look for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is, walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. Ken has always already alluded to the fact that in this world there's a lot of things happening. In North America, there's a lot of things that are happening in Canada, in Alberta here, in Westlock. And I believe if I was to get to know every one of the families here, you have issues and you have troubles and you have some challenges in your own families. Maybe individually you're at a crossroads. We need to start walking in the ancient good paths. I believe that Genesis is the gateway or the doorway to these ancient paths so we can get back to the foundations of our walk with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Foundations are important. I spent over 40 years in construction. Over the period of time, I did a lot of repairing, reconstructing, and laying foundations. And looking at a house to buy, one of the first things I check is the foundation. Because if the foundation isn't sure, it compromises the rest of the house. One of the secrets of being able to build accurately is if you can get the foundation perfectly level, at the right location, square. And I know I've seen some foundations that are 3 inches off square. And so you have to build around that all the way up. But if you have the foundation perfect, it sure helps on the building. So I hope that as we look into some of the foundational truths of Genesis, it'll help you to establish a foundation that you can build upon and that you can be very successful in your walk with the Lord. I want to encourage you and maybe excite you in looking at these foundations so that you can walk closer to the Lord. So the question is, what foundation do you have, or what foundations do you have in place right now? In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is the only foundation that we can have. But we have to build on that. And Genesis shows us how to do that. As we look at Genesis, we find that it's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the author. He wrote it around 1450 to 1410 BC. Remember, you count backwards before Christ, and you count forward after Christ. So we're around 1450 to 1410. Moses wrote Genesis. Actually, he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible. The time frame that Genesis covers is about 3,400 years of the world or the earth's history. One book covers just about over half of what the earth has experienced. So, that tells me that it's important. It talks about God's relationship with man. There's eight covenants that are presented in the Bible. Four of them are in Genesis. The covenant that God had with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and then with Adam after the fall, and Noah, and then to Abraham. These were all covenants, God's relationship with the man. And the last four, Moses, Israel, David, and the new covenant, they built upon those four that were presented in Genesis. Dispensationally, or dispensations, it's a system of order to understand how God is dealing with man at different times of history. Dispensationally, there are four dispensations in Genesis. And they're tied closely to those four covenants. Lord willing, later this month, I'm going to be looking at the dispensations of innocence, conscience, human government, and promise. The first four dispensations. So you get a better idea what's going on in the book of Genesis. Well, the word Genesis means beginning. You read in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God." Well, I know there's no comma there, but I dare see there's a lot of people who choke on that first statement. They do not want to admit that God was there in the beginning. In the beginning, God. And they choke on that. And when they choke on that, then the rest of the Bible becomes null and void. So I challenge you this morning, are you really tied into believing that in the beginning, God? That's the first foundation that we have to have. God was there. And then what is it? Created the heavens and the earth. I'm going to change things. This one's loose. We find this God that is presented in Genesis chapter 1 is a creator. It also says, "And now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So we find the Spirit of God is also there at creation. And if you look at the parallel passages about the beginnings, in the beginning, and you look at your concordance and find in the beginning, you'll find a lot of passages. And there's parallel passages that talk about in the beginning. There's Genesis 1 here, but then there's John 1. What does it say there? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who are they talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. So when we tie what we find in Genesis with what we find that Jesus said in the Gospels and the Epistles, we find that God is a plural God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, 15 to 13, 15, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, no, Colossians 1, 15 to 23 is another scripture. 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20, and 1 John 1, 1 to 4. These all confirm that Jesus Christ was also the Creator. Jesus himself said in that high priestly prayer, and I spoke about this before Christmas, he says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. What was he looking for? He was looking for that beautiful, glorious radiance of his presence with his Father before the world began. Well, we find God stepping down into his creation so that he can have a connection with his creations. God doesn't want to be by himself. God wants people to be part of him. And we find that in the chapters in Genesis, we find that God's presence was felt by Adam and Eve in the garden. It says that in the cool of the evening, God came. And it must have been something that they did on a regular basis. And we find when they sinned, they hid themselves. Hiding from God? Man, that's ridiculous. But they did it. Why? Because they were ashamed. Cain, after he killed his brother, it says that he went out from the presence of God. He couldn't handle the presence of God because of his sin. And he went out. Seth, the son that replaced Abel. It says, and in those days, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I think, dear friends, we got to call upon the name of the Lord today. Because we've got a lot of things coming. We're at the crossroads. And we can call upon the name. Lord, step in and help us. Help us to make wise decisions. For those of us that can vote, help us to make wise decisions this way. Provision. God of provision. We find that in some of the things that God did for Abraham and Isaac. Providing for them. The provision of a covering for Adam and Eve when they left the garden. You know, we see pictures of them with these woolly mammoth clothes on them? No. I think that was the best leather outfits they could make. God was a perfect one, and he made a very nice leather outfit for both of them. That's just my own opinion, and you can take it or leave it. But I think God provided a covering. What? Provision for them to cover them. And then there's protection. When he kicked them out of the garden, we're introduced to angels. An angel came and guarded the Garden of Eden because he didn't want Adam and Eve in their sinful nature to go in and partake of the tree of life and so that they live forever in their sin. So he guarded, he made a provision or protection. I don't want you to have that. Even though Adam and Eve were condemned to death, because of their sin, they did live to about 900 years. Man, I once figured it out with my high school class. How many children Adam and Eve could have had? And I was conservative. And then I multiplied it all out. And, you know, the genetic pool was perfect with Adam and Eve. And I don't understand all that. You'd have to be a PhD doctor to really understand all the DNA. But That's why they could marry each other, because the DNA was perfect. Well, I got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people in that 900 years, because their kids had kids and their kids had kids, and that's why the earth was populated. So we have God, Creator. He's looking after us. And then we're introduced to man and woman. I'm skipping over some things because, Lord willing, next week I'm going to talk about creation. God saw that Adam didn't have a helpmeet. He brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam named them. But for all those animals, there's not one that could fit with Adam. So he caused Adam to go to sleep. And he took a rib out and he formed a woman. And when he brought Eve to Adam, it's my rendition, he said, "Wow, woman." Now he saw somebody that fit with him and he became a helpmeet. Well, Jesus had some very specific things to say about marriage. Some of them are pretty hard when you think of what's happening today in this world. You find it in Matthew chapter 19. Let's turn to that. Haven't you already replied? Or he was asked by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were sinful, hateful enemies of Jesus Christ. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any or in every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they will no longer be two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not men separate them. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, for it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Pretty harsh words. At the same time, I know that God's grace is extended to people. It's a sad thing. God hates divorce, and we can see the ramifications of that multiplied in our society. But it wasn't like that to begin with. And that's why I think for all of us who are married, we have to guard ourselves to make sure. Like Jan said in Breaking the Bread this morning, Jesus is the only one, and our wives are the only one. Well, Matthew chapter 2, we have another individual come on the scene. Satan, or the devil. Now, Satan was a created being. He was the highest angel of all the hosts of angels, and he was made to worship God. It was said that he had built into his vocal cords the whole range of music. He comes on the scene and takes this animal that was very beautiful. It stood upright. And he used that animal to beguile Eve to sin, disobey God. The word Satan, or the name Satan, is used 53 times in the Bible, and the devil is 33 times. In Matthew chapter 4, we have a record of how Jesus handled Satan. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1, Matthew, by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread? Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the angel took him to the holy city and made him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will commit his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he says, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered or attended to him. Jesus made it very clear to deal with Satan, you resist him by the word of God. He is our enemy. In dealing with this topic, Jesus addresses the Pharisees very strongly in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you belong to your father the devil, and you carry out your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is the father of lies. Let's remember, Satan is our enemy, and we should be resisting him. There are people who are a child of Satan. We know that there's power of the devil. We should not come under the same judgment of the devil. Don't get caught in the trap of the devil. Resist the devil, and we got to face resist the temple, or your enemy is the devil. Those all come from the epistles. If you've got a concordance, look it up and see what all he says about Satan or the devil. In 1 John 3:8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's the reason the Son of Man appeared, was to destroy the devil's work. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we have the end of the start of the end of Satan finally. And there's war in heaven. And he who, the great dragon, referring to Satan, was hurled down from that, hurled down to earth, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. It says that there was a war in heaven, and Michael prevailed by the blood of the Lamb. Previously, many years before, when there was a dispute over the body of Moses, Satan wanted to be able to take it over. Michael was opposing Satan, and he says, the Lord rebuke you. Even Michael did not have the power over Satan. But we find here in Revelation, by the blood of the Lamb, they hurled Satan out of heaven. This leads us to another topic that Genesis introduces, and that's the Savior. Chapter 3, verse 15. We'll jump in at verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is the key passage to Genesis, because it introduced the fact that there is a Savior promised. That word enmity means enemies. And you can see through the history of the Old Testament the enemies that God allowed to come against his people, his offspring that were godly. We have an example of Joseph. Joseph was a type of a savior. And what happened? His cousins, who were Ishmaelites, sinful side of the offspring of Abraham, they sold him into Egypt. But what did Joseph say? you guys meant it for bad, but I meant, God meant it for good. I'm here because I'm a savior. The sons of Lot's daughter, Moabites and Ammonites, produced by incest, they became enemies, constant enemies of Israel. The Moabites and Ammonites, they're a pain in the butt to Israel. The Amalekites, who are descendants of Esau, what did they do when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They attacked them, wouldn't let them go through the land. Once again, the enemies. And you can trace through all the enemies that Satan raised up trying to destroy the godly line ultimately would result in Mary having a child, a Virgin Mary. Haman, Book of Esther, he was an Agite or Amalekite. And his desire was to wipe out all of Israel. Didn't happen. Herod the Great, he was the usurper of the throne. He was a Edomite. At Jesus' birth, when he found out that the wise men had been searching him for 2 years, what did he do? He killed all the kids in Bethlehem 2 years later. He was a despot. He was a child of Satan himself. And that's what we see over and over and over. Satan does not love. Satan hates what God loves. If you're a born again believer this morning, God loves you. But Satan hates you. And he wants to destroy you. You know, it says here, and you will strike his heel. A snake can be stomped on. You might get bit, but you won't get destroyed. Another thing that was introduced was sin, the consequences of sin. Adam and Eve both suffered tremendously because of their sin. They were taken out of that beautiful garden where it was a pleasure to eat the food there. They didn't have to work hard. They could romp around all that beautiful, nice, warm foliage and eat fruit and vegetables, whatever is there. I don't know. It was great. I will be dealing more with this one next week when I talk about the days of creation. The consequences of sin was Adam had to work pretty hard for his food. And Eve, she had pain in childbearing. And you mothers know all about that. In 1 John chapter 3:12, we have kind of a context of the consequences of sin. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. The consequences of sin was devastating to that first family. Have any of you got heartaches as parents because of your kids? Adam and Eve had a heartache, a deep heartache. Their oldest son killed their second son. Sin was in the world. It permeated the whole society. And in the time of Jesus' birth, when John the Baptist started preaching, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," he saw Jesus coming. And what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's the message that we find in Genesis, is that we're looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ takes away the sin. You know, Jesus had some very specific things to tell about a sin. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Ooh. God thinks children are pretty important. once again, it goes back to Genesis, those important kids. When Eve had Seth, she says, now I've got a son to replace the one that I lost. Kids are very important. Jesus talks about if your hand or your eye or your foot causes you to sin, deal with it. He says, cut it off. Figuratively, we've got to stop those instruments in our body that are causing us to sin. Let Christ control what causes you to sin. Last thing I want to share with you, and it's just a start. There's so much more. Worship. We find that we're introduced to worship in the first few chapters of Genesis. Cain and Abel wanted to bring an offering to the Lord. How they learned that, I don't know. I think Adam and Eve must have shared with them. And they knew that they had to bring an offering to the Lord. Abel brought an offering that God was pleased with. Cain brought an offering that God was not pleased with. And as a result, Cain grew in hatred to his brother. And it was a blood sacrifice that was an acceptable offering to the Lord. So we have the beginning of all those offerings. And you read through the book of Genesis, how often the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what did they do? They offered sacrifices on an altar in worship to God. We don't have to sacrifice an animal today, because Jesus Christ became that sacrifice. When God told Eve, your offspring is going to have a son, and he's going to deal with Satan. And that looks forward to Mary, the Virgin Mary. She had a son. And because it was conceived by God, he was sinless. And I talked about how he was born in that that tower, that place where they checked out the lambs. Jesus Christ was the perfect lamb. And what did he do on that Passover day? In the last chapters we read of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he became the sacrifice. And he took his own blood and presented it to the Father. And as a result of that sacrifice, there is therefore now no more sacrifice for sin. In Israel today, they don't have lambs being sacrificed. Why? Because it's not necessary. Because Jesus Christ became that sacrifice. Dear friends, this morning, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for you? Do you believe that he dealt with your sins on the cross? That is the most foundational thing that you can have. And that starts you on your walk with the Lord. In Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of what? And born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Dear friends, he wants to invite us into his family. We have a family that it's huge. And it's based upon how God loved us and gave his one and only son, that when we believe in him, we'll not perish, but have everlasting life. Dear friends, if you've never made that decision, don't leave this building without saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe that I am a sinner and I need redemption. I need salvation. And be welcomed into the family. We're so fortunate. As we go through the book of Genesis, I hope you'll get an idea of how rich and how blessed we are to have God's word and examples to equip us for what? Heaven. He doesn't want us to have culture shock when we get there. He wants us to be prepared. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray as we study this first book of that you've given us, oh Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to what you have for us. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for saving me as a kid. Thank you for blessing us here with a family, family that trusts you. And Lord, we pray that we could continue to expand that family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music people come back, I didn't read the last part that where the ancient paths, the people refused. The people refused. I hope nobody is going to refuse this morning.